Today in Philippians chapter 3, I don't always exegete scripture, but I guess this is as close as I'll come to it. Usually I've got a topic, and I have here. But usually I'll hop around all over getting points to try to make that principle or make you aware of that principle. But today we're going to look at a continuous passage of scripture, and we'll stop as we go through it and make some comments about it. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Remember about who Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees in the world of religion, not the world of Christianity, the world of religion. Paul was a big man, a very big man. He was from apparently a very wealthy family, or either was one of the smartest guys of the day, because it said that his tutor, his private tutor, was a man called Gamaliel. And Gamaliel, in church history, was one of the greatest teachers of Paul's day. So in the known world, Paul sat under one of the greatest professors that has ever been. And Paul was a great man in the Sanhedrin. And not only that, Paul was not a guy that was satisfied with sitting around in the big, fine colored robes and looking important. Paul had to get out and work, and his job, as he saw it, was to find, locate, and capture as many believers as he could and bring them to Rome to be persecuted by the Pharisees, the church there. So Paul says, "For all those things I was before I was saved," and he was a bunch, "I counted for nothing when it comes to Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I may win Christ." Now, Paul knew that everybody, and this is something that's very important to me, I learned it years ago, and I've preached it and taught it and included it in my lessons for years. Part of our nature, human nature, is to want to be like everybody else. I mean, we dress alike, we talk alike, we drive alike, we build houses alike. We like to do everything in a way that will not make us stand out. But in the business of Jesus, everybody has got a very, very unique ministry. Very unique ministry. And your ministry is not like mine. And Paul knew that everybody wasn't like him. And in verse 9 it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Excuse me. Do you remember our scripture concerning the 23rd chapter of Matthew, when Jesus told the Pharisees, "You guys work on keeping the outside of the cup clean, but the inside is dirty"? That's what Paul is talking about right here. This business, "and be found in him," he says, "I want to be found," according to Jesus, "not having mine own righteousness," not having the outside of my cup clean, where you can't see how dirty I am, and having the inside dirty. But he says, "What I want is to be found in him, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now understand something here. One of those righteousnesses he talks about, that's a hard thing to say, righteousnesses. One of those he talks about is of his own effort, okay? He is trying to make himself look good for everybody. That's not what he says he wants. He wants the one that Jesus told the Pharisees they didn't have. He wants to be clean on the inside. You know, if you're clean on the inside, it comes out. You can be clean on the outside, and in any given day, you can be pushed to the place to where people see the inside. Sooner or later, if you're dirty on the inside and clean on the outside, you're going to run into a situation, like I said a while ago. Your sins will find you out. You're going to be in a situation where other people are going to be able to see the inside of you. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. They won't forget it. You hear me? They won't forget it. There is something that I'm beginning to notice, and you know about it, but I haven't studied it like I have this week. A thing called entitlement. You know what entitlement is? I got it coming. I deserve it. And whatever you have to do to make sure that I get what I've got coming, you just got to do it. That, to me, is the height of this thing of pride in the sixth chapter of Proverbs. When it says the thing that God hates more than he hates anything else is a proud look. And this whole idea of entitlement, there's no way you can defend what you think you deserve without a proud look. Something else I figured out this week. Everybody knows what entitlement is. Everybody can recognize it the moment it comes out. And as far as I know, every single person, even those who are completely covered in it, don't like it in somebody else. The thing that will make you madder than anything else is to have somebody come into your presence with this idea that I deserve this and you're going to have to get out of my way and let me have it. You know the attitude. Like the girl that played softball that Becky ran into over in Jackson, Mississippi. The coach told her she's going to have to hustle coming out of center field, and she told her coach she didn't hustle for nobody. We've got a saying around the house. If somebody picks at us about what we do, we say we don't hustle for nobody. And that's it. That's exactly what they're talking about here. Is not having that righteousness that demands that I deserve, well, I get what I deserve. By faith, if you notice, it says you get the kind of righteousness he wants by faith. You don't get it by working. Verse 10, results. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That I may know. Bring to your attention up here in verse 8. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul's got this weird idea that if you know about Jesus Christ, you're going to do it. He just assumes that. The only thing that's going to keep you from being what Christ wants you to be. John was the same way. He talked about in the books that he wrote over there. And he prefaces so many statements by if a man. He talks about what is possible for a person to do, but John couldn't contemplate the idea that if you knew what God wanted, that you wouldn't do it. But we do, don't we? Knowledge is not always enough. But the thing is, my scripture says that God doesn't always hold us to what we don't know. So to know is to do. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. That word conformable is similar. He says, I've realized, Paul says, that I'm on the way to being similar to Jesus, and I want that. I want to be related to Him in everything He did. Not as though, verse 12, I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What he's saying here is, I'm not there yet. I don't have it all. And I think it's important to look and see if Paul didn't have it, probably I hadn't got it either. Paul was pretty high up the pole, you know, spiritually speaking. He was there. He spent those days with Jesus himself. He was taught by Jesus. He said, when I got saved, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. He went straight to Jesus. That's the reason he called himself an apostle, because he had spent time with Jesus personally. And this was after Jesus' death. Don't ask me to explain. I don't understand. But the fact is, it says so, so it must be so. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he says, I want to be saved too, so that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now let's stop a minute and let me say something about that word perfect. You say, well, I'm not perfect. I mean, we say that. We use that. All have sinned. Well, you did so-and-so. Well, you know, all have sinned. I'm not perfect. We use it as an excuse. But in the Scriptures, there are three ways that this word perfect is used. One is positional perfectness, and that's born again. It's the word is used for people who are saved. They, in some places in the word, are called perfect. There's a relative perfection that has to do with your spiritual maturity. How perfect are you? How far along you are in your relation with Jesus? How mature are you spiritually? And then the ultimate perfectness is our resurrection. We will be perfect when we're resurrected. When we go to be with our Savior, we'll be perfect at that time. Now, the perfect that he's talking about here is spiritual perfectness. He says, I'm not there yet. I am not at a place to where I don't need improvement. I'm just not there yet. But he says, as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. He says, I want to be what Christ came and got me to make me. I want to be that. And I am trying to attain for what God intended for me to be through Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not there. And I don't consider myself to be there. But this one thing I do. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I don't know about you, but in my walk with God, one of the hardest things that I have tried to learn to train myself is this principle right here. This principle right here. Somebody has said, God never built men's shoulders big enough. to carry yesterday's burdens and today's burdens and tomorrow's burdens. You will crash if you try it. But he only built men's shoulders strong enough to carry one day's burden, and that's today. If we can learn to live for today, if you can forget those things that are past and don't look back, if you can focus on today and what you have to do for today, it's like I've said, you can go and look at Mata Valley University and look at all those bricks and say that must have been a tremendous job. But you know, every single one of those bricks were laid in the wall one at a time. And if you lay, I mean, anybody can pick up one brick and lay it straight in the wall. And if you do that all day long, all week long, all month long, at the end of each day, you don't have to look back and see whether you've done a good job. If each one of those bricks is laid right, then the wall's right. The job's right. And there's no crookedness. I asked a bricklayer one time, I said, you know, I never see you straighten up from that last brick and look down that wall. He said, I don't have to look at that wall. I laid every one of those bricks according to that string. I know that wall's straight. That's a pretty neat idea to know. That today, at the end of this day, that at the start of this day, this morning, I said, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Square me with you so today I can live for you. And then take each situation that's put in front of you that day, ask for guidance from the Lord, do it the best you can, and at the end of the day, say, Lord, forgive me for where I messed up today. You can't do any better than that. That's the best you can do. Somebody says, well, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Nope. It ain't even no such thing till 12 o'clock tonight. Why am I worrying about something that don't even exist? It ain't no such thing. That's not good grammar, is it? Mama would roll over in the grave if you heard me say that. But it's really not. And we worry about it. Somebody has said they've calculated, and I don't know how you'd calculate it, but they've calculated that 90% of the stuff we worry about doesn't ever happen anyhow. Y'all have heard my story before, some of you have, about Kenny, the little black boy that lived right up here that used to work for me when I had a barn on Dr. Mahan's place. And if he had to ride that little old pony of his home after dark, there's a bunch of planted pines down there right up from the barn. And there was a bear in those pines. And I have seen him get customers to turn on their car lights and follow him down the highway so he didn't have to go through that patch of woods where that bear was. And I said, Kenny, explain to me what, he was about 12, 13 years old. I said, explain to me what that bear looked like. He couldn't. I said, why? Is it a brown bear or a black bear? Or what is it? He said, I don't know. I said, you don't know? No, sir, I sure don't. I said, why? He says, because I ain't never had the courage to stop and turn around and look at him. Now, Kenny was being chased by something that didn't exist, but in his head, I mean, I could tell you some stories about what he did to try to get away from that bear, and he almost killed himself trying to get away from something that wasn't even there. And we do that every day. We honestly do. But I want to talk to you about this for a minute. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Can you do that? Can you forget about yesterday? Do you let the problems of yesterday bear down on you to where you're in no shape to be able to handle today's? You know, I'm a horse trainer. And most of you know about blind bridles. You know what a blind bridle is? That's one of those bridles that's got those things where a horse can't look out that way and he can't look behind. Do you know if a lot of horses that had been working in front of a wagon for 20 years, if you put a bridle on them that didn't have a blinder and they saw that thing chasing them back there with those folks higher than their back was, they'd run away with it. They work every day, and they never look back. They can never see what's following them. They put the blinders on them because it'd scare most of them to death. And when they start trying to outrun it, it goes everywhere they do. They put blinders on racehorses to where they can't see horses coming up alongside of them because they'd shy off to the side and lose a stride or two. They've got it fixed to where the horses can only see where they're going. They've got to focus. They've got to focus. In my business, I had a blind bridle. I made a blind bridle myself because I've got some horses that think they're so good at cutting cows that when the cow stops, they'll look off. And then when the cow moves, they're late because they were looking over here. Well, what I did, I made me a blind bridle. All they can see is right where their heads turn. And if one of them looks off and can't see that cow and that cow moves, I try to stick a spur in them that deep. Because I'm going to fix them to where you don't look off next time. You're going to get hurt. I'm going to hurt you with a spur if you don't watch that cow. And I'll tell you what, a horse that's distracted, that'll look off, in about 3 days of that blind bridle, he'll stare at that cow the whole time it's in front of him. But you see, we don't have blind bridles. We're distracted by everything that comes down the road. Remember the guy, the third guy in the seed and the sower, the parable of the seed and the sower? He was distracted by things of the world and never did one single thing for God. He's a saved man. Never did anything for God because it says he was distracted by the world. We need to concentrate on our goal. We need to have a goal to start with. That's what he says here. I press toward the mark. They put that word in there. The word in the original is goal. It's a sports term. He's trying to score for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect. Now that word is saved. As many as are perfect. Nobody's perfect, but he's talking about saved people here. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or saved, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now there's a promise right there, folks. You think you're going to mess up? You're a child of God? You follow God? You stay in tune with God with forgiveness? And you have no confidence in your decisions you make and whatever? It says right here that we need to be, those of us that are saved, need to have the same mind. About what? About this idea right up here, that we don't look on yesterday and we don't look on tomorrow, that we take our life and parcel it out into days, and today's the only one we got to deal with. He says, you be like that too. And if you think anything else, God will show you better. He takes it as his responsibility to show you, to try to get you to quit looking at yesterday and quit looking at tomorrow. It ruins you. You've all seen somebody who are ruined by something that happened years ago. Or stay so upset and uptight that they're thinking about tomorrow. Nevertheless, verse 16. As to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. What he's saying, like I said before, everybody doesn't go the same route. Everybody has different speeds. Everybody gets closer to Jesus at a different rate. And he said, wherever you are, think alike. Now let me tell you this. There are those that have been put in the church who are a little further down the road than you. Spiritually speaking, they've been at it longer maybe, or maybe just some of them have caught on to it quicker than others do. Maybe some of them were really into it as kids or whatever. But the fact is, when we get a group of believers together, everybody's not at the same level of knowledge and spirituality. You need to recognize those that seem to know some things that you don't know and listen to them. That's what keeps us from having to make the same mistakes that they did. They've learned. They'll tell you. And sometimes they won't make a big deal about it. They'll just say it. And you say, there's wisdom right there. It says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given to him. Verse 16, at whatever level we are, let us strive to walk in unity. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them who walk even as ye have us for an example. See, he's talking here. There's all kind of people out there walking around church at Philippi, and you need to be careful who you follow, because all of them are not walking the same way we are. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, wait a minute now. Who would a Christian follow? Somebody outside the church? No. As a rule, we follow people who are in the church. He's talking about people here who are in the church, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. You know what that means? They worship whatever feels good. They're of the world. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's what it said of that guy, the third guy, that got the seed and never had any fruit for God. Remember, he got caught up in the things of the world and never produced any fruit at all. He's a born-again believer. He's going to heaven, I believe. But he just never did do anything for God. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot in that passage of Scripture. But those three verses right there, 17 and 18 and 19... And this is something that I saw 6-7 years ago. I don't believe I'd ever seen it before, to isolate the thought and study it as a principle. People in the church, religious people, people who are not saved who are in the church, have been preached unity and conformity so much. And you see, my nature is, if you're a real spiritual guy, you're going to be like me. Because Lord knows I'm perfect. I don't have that much confidence, but I ought to have. You see what I'm saying? You need to be like me. And if you're not like me, then there's something bad wrong with you. We've all tasted some of that in our churches. We've all tasted it. And it's not right. The uniqueness of the believer is something that God deals with each one of us in a different deal. And it says here in verse 17, you don't follow the wrong things to be in unity. Unity has been preached to us, and it is a biblical principle. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, the third chapter of Philippians tells that we need to all think alike. But you don't need to think alike about something that's wrong just so you can be in unity. You may be the only one that God, through the Holy Spirit working in your heart, pricks your heart and says, this is not right. Y'all don't need to be doing this. And you look around and you say, my brothers and sisters are doing this. Why can't they see this? Because God gave you the responsibility to say something. Y'all, this is not right. What we're doing here is not right. Now, when you say that right off the bat, first thing that happens, everybody kind of draws up and says, oh, no, here we go. But that's what we're to do. You're to never compromise in order to be like everybody else. Don't go home and talk about what everybody's doing if you know it's wrong without saying something about it. Now, I want you to turn over, if you will, to Jude, that little book right before Revelation. Jude, one of the brothers of Jesus, wrote this about the last days, which as far as I'm concerned, we're living in. And there's a lot of this going on around y'all. There's a lot of it. I have taken Sunday school books down and studied them and found all kind of biblical error in them. And folks are studying them every single week. In Jude, verse 17. Jude says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." They come to church, they separate themselves from the general population, just like we do. But they're not born again. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves," verse 20, "on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." How do you keep yourself in the love of God? By constantly asking for forgiveness. That's the way you do it. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Joe, how much do you have to do that? I mean, you know, every week or so or something." I don't know about you, but me, it happens all day long with me. I can't go very long without messing up and knowing I messed up. So I've got to keep asking the Lord to forgive me every time I turn around. "Keeping yourself in the love of God," by forgiveness, "looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now what it's talking about here is about other people. Some of them you have compassion on, and you can save them like that. The others, you just have to snatch them out of the fires of hell. There's one place it talks about with their shirt tails on fire, smelling like smoke. They got that close. I saw, I think it was in the paper this morning, a bunch of people down in hell, and one guy looking over at us and said, "I had a doctor's excuse. I didn't think I was supposed to wind up down here." Folks got all kind of ideas about hell. You know that? For a long time, I had this idea there's a bunch of big old hairy-chested guys sitting around with cigars playing cards, and every so often one of them would get up with a shovel and throw some more coal on the fire. I mean, that's the idea I was given. That's not the idea the Bible has, y'all. When you are in hell, you don't know anybody. You're there by yourself. You have no communication with anybody whatsoever, and let alone with God. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," who is that? Jesus Christ. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." What more can you say? What more can you say? Now, a couple of things. There is a secret here to living like God wants you to live. And it's this whole thing about not looking on yesterday, not looking on tomorrow. Just deal with the day. There's another thing in trying to see things like God sees them. And I don't know what kind of problems you've had this week. I don't know what kind of problems you're dealing with. But I know this, every one of us needs to be thanking God every single day, all day long, for where we are. Because the 35th Psalm says, it could be worse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us a part of yourself, for telling us how we might live more successfully for you by not going along with our human nature. We know you say that your ways are not our ways, that they're as far from our ways as heaven is from earth. So, Lord, let us learn your ways. If it's like it says in Jeremiah that we do not have the power to direct our own way, then, Lord, we pray for the grace that we might be directed. Thank you, Lord, for your watch care and your ministry over us. that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.